When you leave this earth, where will you be? Are you listening? Everybody? Everybody. Where will you be when you die? Amen? Is that right? If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be with Him for all eternity. And the question is, as he mentioned this morning, and it kind of dovetails into what I'm saying tonight, how did you find the truth? How did you hear the gospel? Somebody tell me how you got saved, Greg.
Somebody asked me a question.
In what age were you at that time?
I was 19.
Okay. All right, so somebody came to you. Somebody that knew the truth came to you. Okay. Yes, sir.
Dan Ball witnessed to you for a year.
Yeah, Dan Ball. Remember him well. Witnessed to you for a year. Somebody else. Brother Gonzalez.
It took a few years, but Brother Armando said, yeah, Vegas through jails. But praise the Lord,
amen. You ever thought about how many places in the world you could have been born where you never would have heard the gospel? Oh, but it's better than that. I've told you my story. When I was 3 days old, a doctor, in December of 1957, a doctor and a lawyer drove me and to across town and gave me to some people who had adopted me. And without all telling the details, when I was in elementary school, because they took me to church every week, I found Christ and got saved. But the family that would have raised me if I hadn't been adopted, none of them ever got saved. And if I'd have grown up in that family, maybe I'd have never got saved. You know, what he talked about this morning really hits home, and that is, praise the Lord, you heard the truth. Praise the Lord, not just heard it. People have heard it, but praise the Lord, he put you in a place to receive it, to where you listened, and the Holy Spirit did that. Now, I am not a Calvinist, if you know what that means. A Calvinist is somebody that thinks that God chose to save some people and chose not to save others. And the Calvinist believes that the people that God chose, they had no decision. He just chose them and they were going to get saved no matter what. And then they believe that other people that God did not choose them and they have no chance to be saved. And I know that's not true because the Bible says God's not willing any should perish. And I know that's not true because nobody can stand before God someday and have an excuse. The Bible says in Romans they are without excuse. But if you couldn't get saved, that's a pretty good excuse. So I don't understand all the way that all fits together, but I do know this. God sure was good to us. Even where you are right now, the spouse you have, the position you have, the life you have lived, little things that God did shape that. Well, you say little. Anybody ever heard the term watershed? Ever heard the term watershed? They talk about a watershed event. And I read a book many years ago by a man who shares my last name. It was about new evangelicalism. He talked about a watershed event. The point of that is, somewhere in the Rocky Mountains, you've driven across it, it's called the Continental Divide. Somewhere in the Rocky Mountains tonight, there'll be a storm, and there'll be two drops of water in that storm, and one of those drops of water will fall in such a place that it's going to flow east to the Mississippi River eventually. But just a foot or two away, a drop of water is going to land in a place where it's going to flow west to the Pacific Ocean. And that one little point in time where it separated them, that's the watershed event. And we've had many of those in our life. Do you think God's through directing your life? I don't either. And we should remember that. And sometimes those watershed events can be very fearsome. We were fearful, I should say. We're afraid of them because we don't like the idea that things are out of our control. But folks, things are out of our control. I'm going to take you back to a watershed event in the book of Acts. Had this not happened, and don't worry, God knew what he was doing. Had this not happened, you might have never heard the gospel. Way back in the book of Acts, there's an event that's going to take place here in Acts chapter 13. It centers around the Apostle Paul. And it centers around his preaching. And it also has a great deal to do with the Israelites, the Jews. And you know how the Jews felt about Paul. They would like to kill him if they had the chance. And they tried and tried and tried to do that and stoned him and all sorts of things that they did to try to get rid of Paul because they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. This watershed event is the point in time where Paul changes directions and turns to the Gentiles. So I'm going to let you remain seated. It's kind of a long passage, but I'm going to read beginning in Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. And as you listen to this, you're going to hear some details. You're going to hear some places. I won't tell you in great detail, but what's happening is Paul's about to sail up into what we now call Turkey. And there's a city there called Antioch that he's going to go to. I think that's the place where he's from, if I recall. But anyway, there's some geography, there's some people. Just listen to the story, and you'll see what I mean when I explain it in a minute, how this is a watershed event. The Bible says, beginning in Acts 13, 14, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, that's in Turkey, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Now, stop right there. You hear what just happened? Isn't that kind of funny? Say, "Hey, Paul, you got anything to say?"
Amen.
Yeah. Have you got anything to say?
Yes.
Do you? Amen. Yeah, Paul had something to say. Verse 16. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. About the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised him up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God raised, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. And John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, whom are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight there are so many things that could occupy our thoughts and that could we could dwell on them that are less important than what we see right here in the Word of God. That this most important matter, this watershed event, this time when the gospel was taken to the Gentiles and ultimately brought to us, this makes a difference in our life like nothing else can. And even as we heard this morning in the morning message, that to have received and known the truth, it does many wonderful things in our life. It causes us to love the Lord for showing us the truth and for dying for our sins. And it causes us to have joy because now we know we have eternal life. And Father, nothing matters as much as that. Tonight I pray for each one of us here that you'd just show us a few things from this passage that would speak to us and help us and guide us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Sure, a lot here. It's really a great story. And I like that couple of times when, for example, in verse 30, in spite of what men did, God did something. God raised Christ from the dead. Israel was a nation that received the gifts of God. They were chosen, according to verse 7. I like what it says in verse 18. If you look back there, it says, he suffered their manners in the wilderness for 40 years. And that word suffered means he put up with it. And doesn't God put up with us sometime? But in particular, these people, and we went through the book of Exodus and Numbers a while back, and we saw some of this 40 years time period, that these people, every time they turned around, they were doubting, they were murmuring, they were challenging Moses, and they were dabbling in sin, but God did not give up on them. Amen? God doesn't give up on us either, even when we sometimes make him put up with our manners. He gave them judges. There's a nice little chronology here. For 450 years they had judges, and it talks about the king Saul of 40 years in verse 21. And he gave them a king. They said, all the other nations have a king. We should have a king too. If you read quite clearly, Samuel was rather distressed by that because Samuel said to the Lord, he said, you know, they're rejecting me. Samuel, he was a great, great judge, a great prophet. What a fine man. We've done the life of Samuel, I believe, here and all the things he did. And Israel said, no, we don't want Samuel. We want a king like everybody else. And so who'd they get? Saul. Looked good, head and shoulders above everybody else. started out good, didn't end good at all. And that turned to, and you see this in the Bible a lot, God will replace a first that was inferior with a second. And the word inferior may not be the best word, but in that case it is. He'll replace a first with a second. And the second was David. And David was a good king. In fact, what does he say about David here in the passage? He says in verse 22, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Oh, wouldn't it be great if God found us that way? Amen? If God could look at you and I individually, at individuals, and say, here is someone that is a man who has the same heart that I have, that has the same kind of heart. And we've done the life of David as well, I believe, in our church here. I know I've done it before in Maryland. And what a great man. God used David in place of Saul to do great things. And then his son Solomon even more so. He sent them, in verse 26, the word of salvation. He says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. He's preaching to the Jews, of course. Whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. God sent them the gospel just like you and I heard the gospel. But they didn't believe it. They rejected Christ. Aren't you glad you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? And again, I can't explain exactly why, other than I know this, is the Holy Spirit convicted me and worked on me and persuaded me and somehow or another showed me the truth in a way that I believed it. And I absolutely believe it. You couldn't talk me out of it. And praise the Lord for that. But he sent them the gospel. And he goes on and keeps telling the story. He sent Paul to them to preach the gospel. In verse 32, he says, we declare unto you the glad tidings. That's the idea of the gospel. How the promise was made unto the fathers. God hath fulfilled the same. He raised up Jesus in verse 33. He raised him up in verse 34. Folks, it's not just the death and burial of Christ. It's the resurrection of Christ that guarantees our salvation. Because if Christ had not risen from the dead, we would not have been saved. But you see, when he was resurrected from the dead, the demonstration there is the wages of sin is death. And when the sin is covered and cleansed and erased, there's no more need for death. And now he rose from the dead. And it's a proof that our sins were cleansed, that our forgiveness was sure, and God raised him up. I had a Jehovah's Witness one time ask me, well, if Jesus is God, how can he die and God can't? No, Jesus was not just all God. He was all man. And he did. There is a Trinity. We don't see that word in the Bible, but we see that doctrine. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God raised him up from the dead. So there was a resurrection, and that's what gave us eternal life. And then God took that to the Jews. And then he warned them in verse 41. He says, behold, this is a prophet, an Old Testament prophet. In fact, I don't have the reference written down here, but he warned him in verse 41. He says, look, here's what you've been warned of. You despise, and you wonder, and you perish. He says, I work a work in your days, a work that you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Paul is just simply reminding them that the Old Testament prophets had seen that this generation would reject Christ, that they would crucify Christ. Now remember, we're only about 10 years past the crucifixion and the resurrection here. So maybe 40-something A.D., maybe 45, 50, I don't know, but right in that time zone. And it hadn't been that long since the crucifixion. They're still very familiar with that. And he said, you know, God saw that all the time. He knew that there were many of you that were going to reject Christ and that were going to die. Does that make God unfaithful? No. In fact, two sides to that coin. One side is this. They had a choice. And the other side is God knew that their choice would lead to our choice. Because now the gospel was brought to us. And he said that he was going to do that, that he was going to set the nation of Israel aside for a while, and there'd be a time called the time of the Gentiles. So Israel had been offered, I guess is the right way to say it, but not just offered. They had received the gifts of God. And folks, God's not finished with Israel yet. If anybody tells you God's cast Israel aside and replaced them with the church, you need to find somebody that believes the Bible and quit listening to that person, because the Bible says God's not finished with Israel yet. And if God rejected Israel, then he's not a God that forgives, but God is a God that forgives. And he's a God that doesn't make mistakes. He chose Israel knowing good and well. Read the Bible that they were going to be his people for all eternity. So Israel had received the gift, but they had rejected the gift. He refers to rejecting God in favor of a king in verse 21, that they desired a king and God gave them Saul. And I didn't finish that story. Samuel was discouraged and God said to Samuel, "They haven't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me." Folks, it's a dangerous thing to reject God. It's a dangerous thing to say, "I don't want what God has. I want what I want." That turns into a disaster after a very short while. But they had rejected God in favor of a king. They rejected the prophets. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 28, they said, even though he was innocent, they desired that he should be slain. They rejected Christ. They rejected Paul in the gospel in verse 45. They came together to hear, and the Jews were filled with envy, and they spake against those things, and they persecuted Saul, and or Paul, I'm sorry, and made it difficult for them to be there. And then in verse 50, the persecution is mentioned. He says, they stirred up the devout, honorable women, persecuted Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. And you think, well, they've done that before. But like I said, this is the watershed event. This is the time when Paul said, okay, I've preached to the Jews. And remember what Paul had earlier. He'd said his heart's desire, and it really wasn't earlier. It was in Romans. And his heart's desire was that Israel would be saved. And Paul always loved his people and wanted to see them saved. But God sent Paul to the Gentiles. God sent Paul to us. And I wonder, the Bible's quiet about this, and so I probably should be also, but I wonder in my own heart, I think, you know, I wonder if Paul didn't have to learn the hard way. That may be a rough thing to say. Maybe Paul wanted to go to the Jews so bad that God had to let this happen to bring him a different direction. Does God work that way sometimes? Oh, all the time. You know, if you look at Joseph's life, Joseph's plan was not to be cast into a pit and sold into slavery. Joseph's plan was not to be betrayed by Potiphar and his wife and cast into prison. But God's plan was a good plan, wasn't it? And Joseph told his brothers at the end of the book of Genesis, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive." Same exact thing happened on the cross. The Jews meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. What do you think might happen in our life, in our church or whatever? It looks to us as it was meant for evil, and it may have been meant that way, and then God took it and cause great things to happen. I'm thinking of the reason that they're here to begin with is because in Jerusalem, after they saw the enormous growth of that church on the day of Pentecost, and after that, the persecution arose and drove them out. And you say, well, persecution would be terrible. Isn't it interesting how every time the devil brings in persecution, the Lord seems to sprout churches somewhere else as a result? That's what happened when they left Jerusalem. That's what happened. That's what's happening here. Paul's being persecuted, and he's going to go to the Gentiles. And when I say Gentiles, just remember, that's us. This is the watershed event that brought the gospel to us. So Israel's reply to God was rejection. God's reply to Israel. Let's look at this in a couple of ways. Look back in verse 30. They desired that he should be slain in verse 28. But God raised him from the dead in verse 30. Have you ever seen a battle in the Bible where God loses? I've seen God let his people lose to teach them. Folks, God never loses. Whatever plan the devil has, whatever plan those people that serve the devil have, God wins. You know, as some humorous person said, I read the end of the book. God wins. God always wins. God had a better alternative. So Israel's reply to God was direction. God's reply to Israel was resurrection. He raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And then, even though they had rejected Christ, in verses 38 and 39, we can see that he offered them the gospel. He says, "Be it known unto you, men and brethren, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Still works today. through the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be forgiven, don't we? And He is the way. In fact, that verse was mentioned this morning as well. So it says in verse 39, by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which it could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's a good verse for the Mormons, by the way, Brother McMahon, because they got the idea that they can keep the law and justify themselves. You cannot do that. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, the book of Romans says. But the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Aren't you glad you heard the truth? Aren't you glad you believed the truth? There's that faith. Aren't you glad that that truth can save you? That's what he's... So God's reply to Israel was, he raised Jesus from the dead. He offered the gospel to them. But then a great thing happens. In verse 47, he says, the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And if you had any more question about who you are, that's you, the ends of the earth. In fact, we're on the other side of the world pretty much from these folks, but God brought the gospel to us. I got saved in Carlsbad, New Mexico. Where'd you get saved, Brother Dahlman?
Homestead, Florida.
Homestead, Florida. Brother Gonzalez, Las Vegas. Amen. Brother Mendez?
Phoenix,
Phoenix there. People get saved in Phoenix. Who'd have thought?
Amen.
Who'd have thought? Where did you get saved? Amen? Somewhere. Someone says, I've always been saved. No. Someone says, I'm always getting saved. No. No, it's a place, it's a time, it's a faith, it's a moment where you believe and you call on the Lord to save you. Lord, save me from my sins. I deserve hell. You may not know all the theology, but the truth is, you do. And Lord, save me. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Israel's reply was to reject, but God's reply was to raise, to resurrect. Now the Gentiles, last of all, we're almost done here, doing just fine on time, verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, there's that idea that we heard this morning. They were glad. Why were they glad? Well, verse 47 is a pretty good reason to be glad. God sent the light to the Gentiles. That's us. When they heard this, they were glad. Now look at this. And glorified the word of the Lord. Over the years, that word glory or glorified has become one of my favorite words. It is, glory is when you give someone credit for something, or when you ascribe greatness to someone, or ability is a better word. When you say, that person can do it, you're giving them glory. Folks, the word of God can do it. It can save you. Amen? That's glory. That's you glorifying the word of God when you believe what it can do. He says they glorified the word of the Lord. And then you couldn't get more plain than this. It says in verse 48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Complicated verse. Don't want to get too deep here, but I will tell you this. God knows every soul that will receive the gospel. You know, what's that little funny saying? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? That God doesn't just know the number of hairs on your head. He knows the number of hairs on everybody's head at any point in time. How many do we lose a day? Well, some more than others, obviously. Brother Gonzalez over here says, I don't lose hair at all. It's because it's all gone, brother. And at any point in time throughout the day, the number of hairs on your head is different. And you're one of billions and billions of people. And God knows all those details of every moment. Don't you think He knows who's going to get saved? Now, someone says, well, He just makes them get saved. It doesn't say that. God knows who's going to receive the gospel. And folks, nobody's going to miss out on their chance. He's going to make sure it gets to them. I believe with all my heart that if right now, if there's some person in, I don't know, deepest, darkest Mexico or deepest, darkest South America, the Amazon, or deepest, darkest Africa, some jungle out there, anybody that will turn and acknowledge God, God will get the gospel to them. I have no doubt about that. Nobody's going to be able to say, I had an excuse. Romans chapter 1. So this idea of being ordained is the idea of being elect, and we won't get into that right now. But these folks received the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Israel rejected the gifts that God gave them, and the Gentiles received the gospel because of that. A chain of events took place, and you heard the gospel and got saved. And this is the watershed event that in the book of Acts in chapter 13, it could have gone either way. Those two little raindrops, and they're falling down, and one of them's going to land on the right-hand side, and one's going to land on the left-hand side, and they're going to just go thousands of miles apart. You may not think about it that way, but it's just about that simple. That little watershed event right here, it could have gone either way. Paul said, since Israel refuses to believe, we're going to go to the Gentiles. I'm sure glad God sent Paul to the Gentiles. Amen. And we believed. Amen. Don't ever take that for granted. Don't take your salvation for granted. Thank the Lord that he was gracious to you in that way. And then in verse 51, what you see here is missions. They shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And it's going to get ugly there. We'll talk about that later on. But the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And that's a nice way to end that chapter. How can you be a disciple? You know, I've always thought I enjoy cooking. I don't know anything about it really, except I know what I do that I like. And I know I do some things that are not right. I've always thought it would be a lot of fun to find somebody that really knew how to cook and let them teach me. And teach me how to do the things I don't know how to do. And that's why cooking shows are so famous, because apparently a lot of folks feel that way. But cooking is not such a big deal. What about living life? Wouldn't you like to know how to live your life? And who knows how to do that better than anybody? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what makes us a disciple. You know, a disciple of a famous cook would go and listen to what he has to say and see what he does and learn from him and do what he does. A disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ hears what he has to say and sees what he does and learns from him what to do. I could ask you some questions. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ ever used bad language? Don't even question it, do we? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ was ever unkind to someone without a... He was never unkind. He was direct. But he was kind and gentle. Shouldn't we be? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ would tell a lie? Never. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ would enter into the things of entertainment that the world has to offer, the wicked things that you can see and hear and do? Not once. He would preach to the Pharisees and even eat with them. But he did not participate in their sin. Folks, that's what disciples are. It's when we watch what he did and we learn to do it the same way. And when you're his disciple, there's some joy to be had, isn't there? In fact, you can't find joy. You say, you know, if I had a whole lot of money and if I could do what I wanted to do, and I'd really have a lot of joy. You really wouldn't. Because that's not where joy comes from. And there's too many examples to give of people that had a whole lot of money and didn't have joy. But you read these stories all the time of people that are very wealthy and very famous and very successful that take their own life. That's not joy. Do you have joy? If you have joy, I guarantee you where it comes from, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Oh, I know a verse, Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and it goes on. The disciples here in verse 51, they were filled with joy. What made them joyful? What made them joyful? Because the Gentiles believed. That's some of the greatest joy you can have in your life, is to find somebody and give them the gospel and have them receive it. I remember some of the first few times I did that, I was all over the telephone calling people, telling them, hey, somebody just got saved. When we have people saved in our church, isn't that a joyous Sunday? Amen. And on a day like that, that's when we rejoice. One more soul was spared from the fires of hell. Yep, they were filled with joy, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they went to the next city. And the Lord Jesus Christ used them to get to that city, and the one after, and the one after, and somewhere, that little raindrop that landed on the right side of the mountain went here and flowed there and flowed there and flowed there, and ultimately got to the Pacific Ocean. That gospel, as it turned to the Gentiles, went here and went there and went here and went there, and it came to us. That's the watershed event right there. Let's all stand and pray.